let us continue to worship our triune God by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John chapter 11, as we pick up in our series at verses 45 through 57. The gospel according to St. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45, leading up to this passage, Jesus has raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead. And as with this miracle, as with the other miracles, with this one, there were two reactions. Many of the Jews believed in Jesus as the Christ, but many of the Jewish leadership hardened their heart all the more against him. And so as we read more of Jesus this morning, may each of us ask Christ himself to soften our hearts, that we might believe in him for perhaps the first time, or that we might grow in our faith in him this morning. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that this place would be sweet, that it would be awesome, because Christ is here, that we might see him revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture, that we might hear his voice, that we might love him more because of seeing him afresh this day. Grow us in your grace, and once again, even as we see you using in a very mysterious way a sinner to declare your gospel, may you do that even here this morning to the salvation of your people, the building up of your church, and the glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, it was the championship game of the Youth Church League basketball tournament, First Baptist Church of Elkin versus Elkin Presbyterian Church. It was just after halftime, and there was a loose ball at half court. The Presbyterians gained possession. My teammate saw me breaking away down the court. He hit me with a perfect pass. As I went in for the layup, I heard the crowd, our crowd, screaming excitedly. Immediately after I scored, I realized what they were screaming. "No, no, wrong basket." I had unintentionally scored for the other team. I had scored for the Baptists. After years of therapy, I'm finally able to talk about it in public, scoring for the other team. Well, in our passage this morning, we see something similar, obviously much more significant, cosmically, eternally significant. We see someone accidentally score for the other team. Caiaphas, the high priest, who obviously was no fan of Jesus, who was in the process of plotting to kill Jesus, unintentionally became an evangelist on behalf of Jesus. As he plotted to destroy Christ, he unwittingly shared the good news of Christ. Let's consider Caiaphas, that unintentional evangelist, under three headings this morning: the man, his message, and its meaning for us today. First, the man himself. Caiaphas, whose name ironically means something like fortune teller or prophet, was high priest for 18 years, from 18 AD until 36 AD, and as such was high priest longer than anyone else in the first century. He was a master manipulator, set on preserving his political and religious power, no matter the cost. He was the embodiment of what C.S. Lewis said when he observed, "Of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst." You may have picked up on his harshness when he said to the religious council, "You know nothing at all." He was proud, condescending, and rude, the opposite of love. It was all about him and his agenda and his power. And he was a hypocrite. Later, when he felt like he had what he needed to condemn Jesus to death, he tore his robe as if to say, "It pains me, it sorrows me to have to do this." He and the other religious leaders were ultimately guilty of projection. They projected onto Jesus a desire for the political power for which they themselves lusted. They believed that if Jesus gained more followers, he would lead a political revolution among the Jews, and that the Roman government would quell it by force, take away their temple, take away their political authority, and put an end to their national existence. Ironically, the temple would be destroyed only a few decades later, and the Israelites would be scattered, essentially ending their national existence at that time. Caiaphas, the high priest, was completely the opposite of Jesus, the high priest. The former was self-serving and self-preserving. The latter came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So first, in contradistinction to Jesus, Caiaphas, the man. Second, his message. Caiaphas proposed that rather than allowing Jesus to continue to lead a Jewish rebellion, which would result in the destruction of the Jewish nation, Jesus himself had to be destroyed. There was no other option. As he told the Jewish leadership in verse 50, "It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." That's when Caiaphas unintentionally scored for the other team. The villain became the evangelist. Caiaphas, in his impotence, sin, and hatred, meant those words for evil. But God, in his mysterious sovereignty, his goodness, and his love, meant those words for good. John tells us, beginning in verse 51, Caiaphas did not say these things of his own accord, or as Hendrickson translates it or puts it, he did not say these things merely of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. William Hendrickson carefully and clearly describes what was going on here. It's a mysterious providence. We can't fully understand the ways of God, but I think Hendrickson helpfully describes what was going on here. He says, Caiaphas poured one meaning into his words, God another. The clause, he did not say this of his own accord, cannot mean that Caiaphas had been forced to say it. Caiaphas said what he wanted to say, and the responsibility for the wicked meaning which his words conveyed remained entirely his own. Caiaphas was left entirely free, was not prevented in any way from saying what his wicked heart urged him to say. Nevertheless, God's will, without becoming even in the least degree defiled, so directed the choice of phraseology that the words which issued from the lips of this cold-blooded murderer were exactly the ones that were needed to give expression to the most sublime and glorious truth regarding God's redemptive love. As William Steele used to say, God can use sin sinlessly. That's his prerogative. That's his prerogative alone. We can't attempt to do that. We're finite. We're fallen. God is infinite. God is holy. And in his mysterious providence, he can and does use sin, sin committed by sinners who are accountable before a holy God for their sin. God, in his mysterious, sovereign goodness, uses even the sins of wicked men to accomplish his holy and good and saving purposes. Not only were Caiaphas's words mysteriously used by our sovereign God to proclaim the good news of salvation for Jews and Gentiles, but Caiaphas's plans and the execution of those plans were going to be mysteriously used to accomplish that very salvation. You know, God can do as he pleases. Sometimes he thwarts the plans of the wicked. Sometimes he allows the plans of the wicked to come to pass, but in a redemptive reversal of those plans, he uses those plans to accomplish his saving purposes, to bless his people, to call his people to himself, to save his people for his own honor and glory. In the gospel according to John, we have seen two things as we reflect back on these first 11 chapters. We've seen two things going on. We've seen Jesus increasingly revealing and prophesying his death, and we've seen the Jewish leadership increasingly plotting his death. And of course, those two will converge in Christ's death, which John reveals is the very means of our salvation. Later in Acts chapter 4, we find the early church in the midst of the fires of persecution praying for boldness that they might continue to proclaim the gospel. The gospel might continue to transform sinners and change the world. And the early church in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, prayed together, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. What an amazing, sovereign, redeeming God we have. Caiaphas prophesied it. God chose to use him and his office to prophesy the good news of salvation for sinners, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. Caiaphas prophesied it. He and his ilk planned and carried it out. But it was mysteriously the centerpiece of God's plan to save his people. The man, his message, and finally its application for us today, its meaning for us today. Three takeaways for you and me today. You know what a takeaway is, right? It's something for you to ponder and ask the Lord, Lord, would you work this into my life? Takeaways are good things sometimes to talk about over lunch with family. What was a takeaway for you today? How does this apply to you? That's something to ask the children if you have children around the lunch table. What's a takeaway? How can you apply the sermon? What was the Lord saying to you today? Well, three things. Let me encourage us with three takeaways. You will have others, I'm sure, as the Lord speaks to you. But here are three takeaways for us to consider this morning. First, this passage teaches us the sovereign goodness of the triune God. The sovereign goodness of the triune God. And we must always hold those two characteristics of our triune God together. He's not sovereign and malevolent. He's not a sovereign dictator who's mean and harsh. But on the other hand, he's not a good God who's impotent, who can't carry out his good plans, but has his plans frustrated all the time. No, he is the God of sovereign goodness. He is sovereign and he is good. And we are reminded of that in our passage this morning. If the triune God of sovereign goodness can use the words, the plans, and the deeds of a wicked ruler like Caiaphas to proclaim and accomplish our salvation, then we can be confident in the words of Paul from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If God can use Caiaphas and what he said and planned and did for our good, he can use all things, whatever we're going through, whatever details and circumstances we're facing in our life today. We can be confident that God is using those things as we rely upon him, as we lift up our hearts to him in love, as we depend upon him. God is using those things for our good, which Paul goes on to say is our conformity to Jesus. That's the good that brings God the most glory in our lives as we become more and more like Jesus. As God the sculptor chisels away at our lives, shows us our sin, grants us repentance, grants us victory, grants us to grow in Christ's love, that's the good that all things are working together for in our lives. If we can trust that God used the worst act ever committed, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, to accomplish the greatest good ever accomplished, the salvation of needy sinners like you and me for the glory of God, then we can trust that He is using the details of our lives for His glory and our good to call us into a closer fellowship with Him, God the Father, that we might grow to be more like God His Son by the sanctifying ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So we can take heart today that our sovereign good God is in control. And He who used even Caiaphas will use the details of our lives to draw us nearer to Himself and make us more like His Son. A second takeaway is this. As we hear the gospel being proclaimed by Caiaphas, that most unintentional evangelist, we should listen up to the gospel all the more. If God so wants to proclaim His gospel that He chooses to use this man who was dead set against His Son to do it, and you have to believe God was manifesting what we read in Psalm 2, that He who sits in the heavens laughs. Our God has a holy sense of humor. He who sits in the heavens was laughing as He used Caiaphas to proclaim the good news. If God can use Caiaphas to do it, we should listen all the more at this unchanging, powerful message, this good news of Jesus Christ. It should get our attention that God would proclaim it to us even through such a man as Caiaphas. And so I would say to you today, if you are outside of Christ, if you are here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you should listen to the words of Caiaphas. And you should ask, why should I die in my sins when Jesus died for my sins? May you see the amazing sovereignty and unfailing love of God for you in Christ today, and embrace Christ by faith that you may be saved. And what a testimony you would have. Years from now, people will say, tell us your testimony. And you say, well, I was saved through the preaching of the gospel. Somebody would say, well, whose preaching was it? Was it Billy Graham? Whose was it? You'll say, it was through the preaching of Caiaphas. What an amazing God we have. Wouldn't that be something? And third this morning, if God can use Caiaphas to spread His gospel, surely He can use us. We may feel inadequate. Maybe we feel apathetic. May God bolster our zeal to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, with this community, with this city, and with our world. May we who belong to Jesus and who know the love of Jesus, may we who love Jesus because He has first loved us, be a people who willingly and intentionally share His good news more and more. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for how You put on display Your sovereign goodness by doing extraordinary things. extraordinary things revealed in the pages of Scripture, from the raising of Lazarus to the proclamation of the gospel through Caiaphas. You are an amazing God who works wonders to the honor and glory of your name. May this move us to worship you all the more and dedicate ourselves all the more and be those who repent of sin and seek after you all the more. And may no one leave here today not knowing Jesus, the great Savior of sinners. And may we leave here today with our zeal increased as a people to share the good news of Christ's saving love with a needy, needy world. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.